I'd like to begin with prayer. So let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me speak love. Where there is hurt, let me speak forgiveness. Where there is doubt, let me speak faith. Where there is despair, let me proclaim hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring light. Where there is sadness, let me pave the way for joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to do some consoling. Help me, Lord, not so much to seek to be understood, but to be understanding. Help me, Lord. Seek not to be so concerned about being loved, but to do some loving. For in forgiving or giving, we will receive. In forgiving, we will be forgiven. In dying, we are born to eternal life. Make me an instrument of thy word. And as we hear your word, let us be doers of the word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I'm glad to be here today. Most of you know me as Rollin Perry, co-chair of Black Lives Matter. I don't know how many times I get up here. I feel like people get tired of seeing me. Rollin Perry, Black Lives Matter. But we want to emphasize that we have tonight, just like Christy was saying, that we've worked hard to put together a discussion of the movie. How many saw the movie, Just Mercy? Oh, that's a pretty good, woo, woo. That's a lot of people. So come on tonight at 4 o'clock, and we will have another engaging, exciting, I mean, we had the discussion of the book, Just Mercy, and it was pretty exciting, engaging. It was lively. I'm really glad to be here because last time Pastor Julian asked me to preach, I was sick. I think I went to the hospital, and Julie, at the last minute, and I appreciate that, stepped in for me because I was too sick to come and preach. And so every time Julian would see me on the Sundays leading up to this Sunday, he would say, "How you feeling? How you feeling? How you feeling? You feeling good? You feeling good?" And I have to say, "Yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing good." I want to say, "Don't worry about it," but every time I would cough or something, I say, "Oh, no, don't let me get sick." So I thank God I'm here. Let us go to our scripture for this morning, found in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. When I used to pastor, if persons had Bibles or looking it up, when you get there, say amen. Amen. When you get to the place, say amen. And I still hear somebody flipping pages. I'm going back to the old days when I was a pastor of a church, you know. So everybody who's there, say amen. Amen. That's enough, people. John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by and exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus returned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, and it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. This ends the reading of the scripture. I choose as a subject this morning, trash or treasure? Trash or treasure? Why don't we say that? Trash or treasure? One more time. Trash or treasure? Last Sunday, Pastor Julian said this is the Epiphany season. Epiphany means appearance, manifestation, revelation. Prior to the Epiphany season was, of course, the Advent season, Christmas. Advent is the coming. We're anticipating, waiting for the Christ child to come. But Epiphany is appearance, the manifestation, revelation. That which was coming at Advent, Epiphany has now appeared. The Christ child has appeared, Epiphany. The wise men have appeared, Epiphany. This scripture today shows John having an epiphany, John the Baptist. He says that God says to him, the one in which you see the Spirit descend on like a dove and then rest on him, that is the one. That is the one. That is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John experiences an epiphany, appearance, an epiphany, a manifestation of the Spirit. Epiphany, revelation. God brings knowledge to him that he didn't know before. Epiphany. Epiphany, epiphany. Now I'm going to start my sermon out with two epiphanies that I've experienced in my life. I call them epiphanies. You may call them something else, but I call them epiphanies. Both of these epiphanies happened when I was pastoring my first church. I pastored two churches. One in a place called Xenia, Ohio, and I'm going to talk about that in then the other in Kansas City, Kansas. The name of the church in Xenia, Ohio that I pastored was First United Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Xenia, Ohio. X-E-N-I-A. How many people have heard of Xenia? Yeah, a lot of people. I'm surprised because I hadn't heard of Xenia before until I went there. A mentor of mine was the interim pastor, and he was looking for a young pastor. He had taught me in college, and I was in seminary, and he was looking for a young pastor to come and pastor the church, and he called me up while I was in seminary. He said, I think I have a church for you in Xenia, Ohio. I said, where? Xenia was put on the map by almost being taken off the map. In April 3rd, 1974, a major tornado hit Xenia, Ohio. 33 people died, 1,500 were injured. And I came there 8 years later. They had done rebuilding. I couldn't even tell a tornado had even hit the place. But the tornado was still living in the hearts of the people, because when I arrived there, there were people talking to me about how they survived, talking to me about how someone saved them or they saved someone. They were still commemorating or having memorials every year to remember the great tornado of Xenia, Ohio. Now, I hadn't been at the church but about a month or a month and a half. I had not even been officially installed yet. So we were in a room in the back of the church building planning my installation service. It was early evening, still light outside. Then suddenly, it got pitch dark. Suddenly, we heard that sound that they say they hear when it's about to strike. And we heard like a sound like a train was coming, and something hit against the back wall of the room we were in. I shouted, "Get down!" And things kind of calmed down a little bit. I peeked out the door. There was wind and rain, and somebody's car in the parking lot was spinning like a top. The next day, we found out that a mini tornado, amen, that it was a mini tornado, that didn't hurt anybody. A mini tornado had come in the back of the church, picked up the utility shed, threw it against the back wall of the room we were in. And then I found myself standing on top of the demolished utility shed that, like it had been blown up, taking a picture from the Xenia Gazette, the local newspaper, with the Bible in my hand, smiling. Yeah. The caption: the new pastor of First United Christian Church after the mini tornado. Was this an epiphany? Let me go to scene two. Not only was the church tornado prone, somebody, but there was something special about First United Sanctuary. That was a painting over the baptistry of the church sanctuary. And it was a picture or a painting of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And it was painted by a member of the congregation who was still in the congregation. The unique thing is somewhat unique, but not very unique. The unique thing about the painting was that the Jesus in the painting was black. And the John the Baptist baptizing the Jesus was a black John the Baptist. The artist who was in our congregation was a professional artist who taught art at the local historically black university, which was one of the first black universities created in the United States, was Wilberforce University, right down the street from the church. So we have a black painting, painting of a black Jesus being baptized by a black John the Baptist. The painter, whose name was James, he had painted himself in the crowd watching Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And if you guess, the artist was black, the painter, who was a member of the congregation. And not only did he paint a black Jesus being baptized by black John the Baptist, and he was a black man in the crowd watching Jesus get baptized, he painted his son standing next to him witnessing the baptism of a black Jesus by a black John the Baptist, by a black painter who's in the picture with his black son standing right next to him. Not only that, he painted a crowd of other people watching a black Jesus being baptized by a black John the Baptist with the black artist. I'm tired of saying it. But guess what racial nationality the crowd was? Black. So we have a black Jesus being baptized by a black John the Baptist with the black painter in the picture with his black son and a black crowd watching a black Jesus being baptized by a black John the Baptist. I'm trying to give you some context here. Guess what the nationality of my congregation was. Do you get the picture? It was a black congregation. And if you can't tell by looking at me, I'm black. Somebody say amen. Yeah, that was a joke. Nobody got it. One person got it. As a young pastor, whether it's black congregation, integrated, I wanted to be the best pastor that I could be. So I chose to be a person of prayer. And I wanted to spice up my prayer life. So I do what I do when I'm trying to make myself better. I go get a book and read about it. And I found in this book a prayer called the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus Prayer goes like this. You inhale and you say, "Jesus, thou Son of God." Somebody knows this prayer, I think somebody. You inhale and you say, "Jesus, thou Son of God." And while you exhale, you say, "Have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy upon me." I sat in my office doing this prayer and something began to happen. I went into a meditative state. I heard a voice not coming from outside of me, but that was inside of me, saying the same thing that John the Baptist experienced in his epiphany. This is the one. This is the one. This is the one. The voice led me to into the sanctuary where the black Jesus was being baptized by black John the Baptist. But the voice was not saying this black Jesus is the one. The voice was saying this is beyond race. This was God's voice. And I went and I experienced a kind of baptism that Jesus was being baptized with. The baptism of the Spirit, because all of a sudden I became alive. And the whole sanctuary became alive. It's like a picture of Jesus being baptized that I had seen 1,000 times, because pastors live in the church, the banners with messages. I see them every Sunday, but now they have come alive. The meaning of it came alive, and a hymn suddenly came to me as I stood in the sanctuary alone. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. That's the song that stayed with me. Maybe by seeking to be a person of prayer, God had mercy upon me and revived me. Gave me a new spirit, a new joy. And that spirit stayed with me for days and days. And I had to try to come down from it. I was so high. That's an epiphany. That's my first epiphany, scene three. As I settled in as the pastor, I began to develop some friends. I had an Episcopalian friend, a Lutheran friend, a Presbyterian friend, and I was the disciples person. We would come together on a regular basis to study the lectionary scriptures as we would preach each Sunday. My Lutheran friend one day said to us, "I'm going on a silent retreat. Would anybody like to go with me?" I said, "A silent retreat? What's a silent retreat?" And I began to learn what a silent retreat was about. A silent retreat is a place you go to, and there were 20 to 25 other people there. You take no television, no radio, no newspaper. We didn't have cell phones and that kind of thing back then. You don't take books to read. This was an 8-day silent retreat. You don't take anything but your Bible, but you're not there to read the Bible. You're there to pray. And if you read your Bible, only read the Psalms, because most of them are prayers. And if there was any talking being done, you talk at the devotional in the morning, but you're having a devotional. You're not making just plain conversation. And then we had a spiritual director who would help us and guide us in prayer. And we had an evening worship service. And one of the most powerful experiences I had at that silent retreat is not hearing many words, but to hear the words of worship. They became magnified and powerful. And the catch of the whole thing, you don't talk to anybody for 8 days, except when you go to those particular activities. Before I went, I said, "Man, I'm going to go crazy." But I went anyway because I wanted to engage more in prayer. For 3 days, I almost went crazy. What happened to me was, I began to pray, and all I could hear was noise. Every problem, every issue I was struggling with started to bubble up in me. I could not pray because the noise of my spirit and soul began to bubble up. And I dealt with that for 3 days, because there were no distractions, no noise that I used to hide behind. Sometimes we're afraid to go within. We're afraid of the silence, maybe because of what we're going to see within ourselves. We seem to be afraid to examine what's inside of us, to go deep within. And so when there's no distractions, no television, no, I realized that I was hiding behind the distractions in my life. And when I finally had total silence, then all the pain and troubles and worries began to come forward. And for 3 days, I couldn't even pray because all my pain and issues and problems were coming up. My spiritual director told me, just take each one of those problems or sin, hang them up before God, and let God deal with them. For 3 days, I dealt with that. But on the third day, something happened. It's like I shifted into a new dimension, a dimension of peace and joy like I never felt before. The retreat center was around an area that was beautiful with a lot of trees and a stream flowing by. And even during the 3 days when I was struggling, I would walk around and see all the beautiful creation around the retreat center. And I would say, oh, yeah, that looks good. But once I shifted into this dimension of peace and joy, I would see a tree and say, ooh, look at that tree. It's like I never had seen a tree before. It's like in the wind, the spirit was in the wind. And I remember going to the chapel to pray. And I was somewhere between half asleep and awake. The only thing I could describe it as is a vision. In the vision, I found myself in a field. Trash was everywhere as far as I could see in this large field. And guess what came over my head? A tornado. But this tornado was a friendly tornado. I sensed within myself this tornado was God. And the next thing that happened, the tornado was like a vacuum cleaner pulling up all the trash around me, pulling it up. And guess what I did? Pulling the trash back down. No words were exchanged. I didn't say anything. Just by my actions, what I was saying is, God, don't take my trash away from me. I was comfortable in my trash. My trash is who I have become. If you take the trash away from me, I can no longer be who I'm used to being. I'm being in control. And I woke up and I said, wow, all my life, I've been in a tug of war with God. God wants to take the trash away from me. Wants to take my sins away from me. Wants to take me out of the struggle, but I won't let go because I still want to be in control. My trash had become my security blanket. And God was saying, if you just, you're in misery, you're in pain. If you just let go of the trash, I will give you the treasure. But you got to be willing to struggle through letting go of the trash, and that's how you grow. And that's how you receive the treasure. What I eventually decided to do in my life is no longer be in a tug of war with God. I decided to surrender and say, God, you can have the trash. I've tried to get it out of my life, and like Jesus said, and John the Baptist said about Jesus, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I realize that I couldn't take it away. So I just let go and let God, and God began to remove the trash. Martin Luther King said something that stays with me. His philosophy of nonviolence was rooted in God's love. He says, in his own words, he said, our fight is not against the white man or white people. Our fight is against injustice, because the white man is my brother. We are all the children of God. His battle, Dr. King says, is against the trash of racism, but we're bringing forth the treasure of equality. Fighting the trash so that the treasure can come forward. In the movie Just Mercy, the scene I like is when Walter McMillan, played by Jamie Foxx, and Bryan Stevenson's being played by Michael B. Jordan. And Walter McMillan was saying, Walter McMillan was the prisoner on death row. And he says that just because we're black, we're already seen as guilty. And Bryan Stevenson said to him, he was a lawyer, he said, I don't see that in you or any of you. See, to me, Bryan Stevenson, the lawyer who was helping those on death row, he represents the Christ figure who goes to those who find themselves treated as trash, and he sees the treasure in them. Just like God looked beyond our faults and sees our needs. Why was Jesus baptized in the first place? Jesus had no sin. But what Jesus does is Jesus, in a sense, becomes trash so that he can lift us up to the treasure. Jesus brings love and light. And the scriptures say people love the darkness more than they love the light. People and those who were in power went against Jesus because he was bringing light to the world, and they loved the darkness more than the light. And so they condemned Jesus. They say, you're causing too much trouble because you're bringing too much light. Jesus was God who came into the world. But Jesus was falsely accused. A trial was rigged. Jesus was falsely accused. They got false witnesses to lie against him. Jesus became a death row inmate. Jesus, as God was a death row inmate, comes down and becomes trash so that we can become treasure. God was hanging on the cross. The cross at that time used for execution. If we brought it into today's time, the cross would be the electric chair. The cross would be the gas chamber. And Jesus, on death row, was being executed. But he was innocent, falsely accused. And while Jesus was on the cross, being executed, being shocked by the electric chair, receiving drugs to kill him for execution for a crime he did not commit, another death row inmate was the only one to show him mercy. He said to another death row inmate, and they're all being executed together with Jesus, he said, "We deserve what we're getting. We deserve to be executed because we're guilty. But this man has not done anything. He's innocent." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Mercy. Just mercy. That's what God brings to us. Mercy becomes trash, goes into our pain, takes on our sins, and then has the power to change trash into treasure. And when we follow Jesus as a death row inmate who was executed. We go to all of those who are like treated like trash, who are disposable, to let them know that you are treasure. God loves you. You are receiving God's mercy. Amen. Lord, thank you. Maybe some of us have been in a tug of war, and maybe we've denied that we have trash. And what is keeping us held back from getting closer to you and getting closer to others? What is holding us back from loving like you loved and sharing like you shared? What is holding us back? What trash, what do we need to remove or have you remove from our lives? Remove it now, Lord, so we can be free and live in the treasure you have provided for us. In Christ's name, amen.